Our great God and our Father in heaven, Lord, it is with joy that we approach you this morning, gathered around thy living word, which is alive, which is quick, powerful. And Father, we pray that as thy word has gone forth time and time again to call us and draw us closer to you, Father, we pray that indeed that would be what happens this morning. Not because of me, your weakest and least of servants, but Father, because of what your word is capable of achieving when we would open our ears and our hearts and be susceptible and vulnerable to the message from your Holy Spirit. Please bless us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 19. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 19. I'd like to read beginning with verse 1. And this is a common account for many of us. But, you know, sometimes we take things for granted. And I think one of the things that I often take for granted is I assume that because I learned this story in Sunday school, number one, I assume everybody's familiar with it, which is not necessarily the case. Number two, I think that sometimes we take it for granted because we learn it in Sunday school and we have Bible songs, like Joshua loves the song about Zacchaeus being a wee little man that climbs up into a sycamore tree, and he knows it and he sings it with me. And I think because sometimes the children know it and they sing about it and they repeat it, we sometimes think it's a very simple message, a very simple story. We often gloss over it. I often gloss over it and just kind of want to move on to other things. But I was particularly led to this account this morning. So if you'd read with me, we'll begin with verse 1 of Luke 19. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans. So that means that he was basically someone who was in charge of the tax collectors. He was in a high position collecting taxes from the Israelites. And he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. I've concluded with verse number 10. So the theme for this morning's message, and the theme that I would like to draw on from this text, is the theme about calling. Now, this particular chapter, this story about Zacchaeus, there are a lot of themes that kind of weave together in the tapestry of the story that we can draw from, and I don't really often look at this chapter and immediately think of calling as being the predominant one. And yet, I want to really look at that this morning. So just to kind of maybe walk back through the story and maybe detail out a couple of things that I find particularly interesting in these verses, I find it interesting that Zacchaeus, being a chief among the publicans, or the publicans, as many of us know, were the tax collectors who basically taxed the people of Israel. They were seen as traitors. They were despised by their own countrymen. See, Zacchaeus was a chief publican. So I want you now to, in your mind, I want you to think about the publicans that we despise in this country, like the IRS, okay? And Zacchaeus would be like a manager of the IRS. I joke, it's in jest about the despising, but he'd be like a manager of the IRS. He'd be somebody who's in a high position, he's in high esteem, and many people know him. And yet in this story, here he comes, and he has one desire. He had one desire, and it was to see Jesus. Notice his desire wasn't even to talk with Jesus necessarily. It was to see him. I just want to see this man that I have heard so much about. Now, Zacchaeus had the unfortunate circumstance of being very short, and when Jesus went somewhere, you know, his fame was really starting to accumulate, because as we see here in Luke 19, you know, this is kind of, you know, in the mid to late portion of Jesus' ministry. By now, Jesus' fame had spread far and wide, and when he went somewhere, there was often a group of people that were coming around, and they wanted to see what was going on. Everybody just wanted to see what was going on. Here's this man that we heard can heal people. Here's this man who we heard, you know, can raise people from the dead. And whatever kinds of miracles he's worked, people wanted to see. So there are crowds. And remember, Zacchaeus, he was short and he couldn't see. And yet his desire was so strong that here is the manager of the IRS climbing into a tree because he wants to see Jesus. See, doesn't that sound absurd when you say it in that way? I've never thought of that story as being like absurd, like, here is this man in such high esteem, and he had such humility, he just wanted to see Jesus, that he set aside his position, his prestige, everything that he was, all of his pride, and he climbed up like a child into a tree just because he wanted to see the Lord Jesus. That's just fascinating. What an amazing, amazing account. But it doesn't stop there, right? Jesus walks by. He knows Zacchaeus is in the tree, and he looks to him and he says, Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. That's what he tells him. Zacchaeus comes down from the tree, and the Lord goes to his house. Now, here's a couple interesting things to note. Number one is that the people were murmuring. They were upset that Jesus was going to spend time with this traitor. That's number one. Number two is when Jesus and Zacchaeus were in his house, Zacchaeus' home. Zacchaeus tells him all the good things that he's done. And Jesus says in response, he says, this day salvation has come into this house. Now, we can interpret that statement alone I find so interesting. This day is salvation come into this house. You know, we can misread what's happening in this situation if we kind of miss it. Zacchaeus just said, you know, Lord, I do all of these good things. And then Jesus says, salvation is coming into this house today. But I will tell you something. Jesus didn't say that because Zacchaeus did good things. Jesus said that because Jesus, who is salvation, was standing in this house. That is why. You see, Zacchaeus had the faith. He had the repentance. He made restitution for the wrongs that he had done. And all those things are beautiful. But salvation wasn't in that house because of those things. Salvation was in that house because Jesus, the Son of God, was standing in his house. That's pretty amazing. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Calling. I heard a story from a brother once. This is a firsthand account. This is not like, you know, a fake story. This is a true story. I heard from a brother once that he and his family and a group of people went to go visit, you know, an elderly man who was also a farmer. And this man who was a farmer, he had a huge lot of land, and he had many animals. And some of the animals that he had is he had basically a herd of sheep. And so, you know, the older farmer man was giving this group of youngsters a tour of his farm, and so he's kind of walking around and he's showing them the barn and all these things, and, you know, he's communicating to them and saying, you know, the scripture really speaks to me when Jesus talks about some of these analogies that Jesus uses about farming, agriculture, you know, taking care of animals and things like that, like, you know, shepherding the sheep. He said that it really speaks to me because he says, I have a herd of sheep, and when I call them, they know my voice. You know, Jesus said, my sheep know my voice and they follow my call. And that they know when someone else is calling and they don't come, right? So as the story went, he wanted to demonstrate this. So he takes them all outside. And this old farmer man, he basically, in his shrill and unique voice, he starts calling, sheep, 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 sheep. And as his voice is floating over, like with the wind over the hills, you know, they all turn, they look in the direction of the call. And they look expectantly, excitedly, waiting for something to happen. And they say they wait for a minute and nothing's happening. So, you know, the farmer, he's a little, okay, well, I'm going to try again. And so he says it again, sheep, 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 sheep. He's trying to call the sheep. And, you know, they're all looking in there and Nothing's happening. And so the farmer's starting to get a little bit embarrassed. You know, he tries like 3-4 times. And by now, this group of youngsters, they're almost in stitches. They're like laughing at how comical this sight is, you know. He worked it up to be so amazing, and now he's calling, and the sheep aren't coming, right? And then all of a sudden, cresting the hill, they see the first sheep. The first sheep starts coming. And he's trudging along, and pretty soon a second and a third, and all of a sudden, a whole wave of sheep come cresting over the hill. And these young people are just baffled. They're astounded. It was such an experience. But why do I share this? Because I think to myself, like, why did it take so long for those sheep to answer that call? You know, the farmer had to call like 3, 4, 5 times. He was starting to get a little impatient and maybe a little, you know, embarrassed about the whole situation, right? The whole circumstance. Why did it take so long for the sheep to answer the call? Is it because they were dilly-dallying? Is it because they didn't hear? Is it because they were just so far away that by the time they made the journey, you know, finally they got within view of the master? I don't know. But I identify with those sheep. I identify with those sheep. I'm sure that I dilly-dallied. I'm sure I wasn't listening. I'm sure that I was very far away. And yet I'm thankful that God didn't call me once. He didn't call me twice. But he basically called me until I finally crested that hill and saw the master. There's so many examples about calling in the scripture. And it's really difficult to kind of find one, you know. So the Lord led me to this particular passage. I'd like to highlight three things, or I will say this a different way. I believe there are three kinds of callings. There are three kinds of callings, and we're going to kind of go into that a little bit here. And there are three kinds of responses. So three and three. We're going to keep it a little simple here. You can probably branch it out to a lot more, but three kinds of callings. These callings, they're universal. They're not to me, they're not just to you, they're actually to each and every one of us, every single one of us in this room. And they're not only universal, they're actually sequential. So they actually go 1, 2, 3. They don't go 3, 2, 1, 3, 1, 2. They're sequential. Three callings. The callings are this. Number one, calling of salvation. Number two, calling of holiness. Number three, calling of purpose, of service. These are the three callings: salvation, holiness, and service. They are universal and they're sequential, but they could appear differently in our lives. It could happen differently to me than it does to you, and it could happen differently to you than it does to the person in the back row there, but it doesn't matter because all of these callings are sequential, and they're three callings from God that he uses to draw all of us not only closer to him, but to a fulfillment of the purpose wherewith he has created us. Calling of salvation. John 6:44 says this. These are the words of Jesus. He says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." No man can come to me except the Father draw him or call him. That's the calling of salvation. You know, it strikes me that there are perhaps those of us here today that are in this particular, are experiencing this particular calling, a calling of salvation. Perhaps you're living your life right now, making your own decisions, doing your own things your own way, basically rebelling against the Creator that made you. And you know what? This Creator God that made you loves you so much that he's calling you, he's drawing you back to him to be saved. Calling of salvation. Number two is being called to holiness. 1 Thessalonians 4:7 says this. This is interesting. "For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness." God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. So the second calling is a calling of holiness or purity, if I can say that. You see, God calls us in the first call in our uncleanness, in that Jesus was walking with sinners. He was reaching out to sinners. The whole point of salvation was to do what? Was to seek who? Was to seek the lost. So he may seek us in our uncleanness. He may call us in our uncleanness. But listen to what 1 Thessalonians says. It says he does not call us unto uncleanness. He doesn't call us to remain in uncleanness. He doesn't call us to live our lives in perpetual impurity. But it says, rather, unto holiness. You know, for the one who called you is holy, therefore he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. 1 Peter. This is our God who calls us to salvation, to holiness, and lastly, the third one is to purpose or service. You can write it as you will. I have two verses here that speak about this notion here. Galatians 5:13 says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love to serve one another. See, we have been called unto a liberty, but it is a liberty to serve. So we've been called to serve. Ephesians 2:10 gives us more insight into the reason that you and I were created in the first place. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So somehow these callings are intended to manifest in a new life, in a workmanship created by Christ Jesus for what purpose? Unto good works for the honor and glory of God, which he has before ordained that we should walk in them. The three callings, salvation, maybe some of us are there. Being called into holiness, maybe some of us are there. And the last is being called unto service. You know, we are all being called more than just once. I mean, it's not a one-time experience. Like, oh, I was called. I'm beyond that point now. God's calling is not an event that happens that you could pinpoint in a timeline, and it's never going to happen to you again or me. But really, God's call is a perpetual call. It's a call for perpetual service, so that as you and I are going our separate ways, as you and I are, God forbid, falling back into uncleanness, God's call is a continual call for holiness, for service, for salvation. And okay, so those are the three calls. There are also three responses. And really, when I say three responses, there's only two meaningful ones. So let's talk about that a little bit. The first one is found in this example of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus' response in faith was to do what? When Jesus came to him and said, come down, because I'm going to your house today. Zacchaeus could have been like, nah, I'm good. I just wanted to see you from the tree. You're not coming to my house. But that's not how he responded. He responded by answering the call. See, there are three things that Zacchaeus had. He had urgency. The Lord was here. He's in town. I have to see him. He had humility. I can't see him because I'm short, but I don't care. I'm going to climb a tree because I want to see him. And faith. So humility. What does humility mean? Let me paint you a picture about humility. This was maybe like a few weeks ago. I was Joshua and I were reading our Bible together. His little kid's Bible, right? And on the front cover, there are pictures, illustrations of, you know, these different Bible characters. And Joshua was pointing to some of them and saying, Tata, who's that? Who's that? Who's that? And I'm going down the line like, oh, that's Jesus. Oh, that's, you know, so-and-so. And there was a picture of a man, and he was wearing these red flowing robes and like this yellow, golden yellow sash around his waist. And he had this long white, you know, kind of grizzly beard. And he had two lions kind of like around the neck, and he had a big smile on his face, right? So Joshua points to this man and says, Tata, who's that? I'm like, that's Daniel. Joshua says to me, no, that's Noah. I'm like, that's not Noah. That's Daniel. No, that's Noah. Hey, mama, who is this? And so, you know, he's yelling for Bethany, like, who is this? And Bethany's like, I don't know. Why don't you look? I'm like, sure, like, let's look. So I open up the Bible and I get to Noah. And sure enough, that image is the exact same picture of Noah. It was a picture of Noah. Why he's hugging, you know, two lions, I don't know, because I thought it was Daniel. But here my two-year-old son was right and I was wrong. You know, there's a couple of ways I could have responded, right? Sometimes, I'm the adult. I'm supposed to be the smarter one, the more intelligent one, and I'm not always. But, you know, I can be upset. You know, my pride, you know, is wounded a little bit. There's a lot of ways we can react. But really, with humility is knowing your place. Humility is accepting, you know, when you're wrong. This is humility. And, You know, we have these experiences in life where we have an opportunity to demonstrate true humility to one another, to our children. And here, Zacchaeus demonstrates humility to an entire group of people, in so much that he humbles himself to climb a tree, which is kind of beneath his earthly station, if we can call that, because he wants to see the Lord Jesus. This is the faith response number one. It's answering the call. When you get a call on your phone, it's picking up and saying hello. That's number one. Number two, there's an example found in Acts 26 about King Agrippa, right? Apostle Paul is in front of King Agrippa, and he's giving his whole, you know, testimony of faith and of conversion. He's preaching the gospel to this king. And King Agrippa says some very interesting words at the end. He says, "Paul, almost thou hast persuaded me to become a Christian. Almost. You've almost persuaded me to become a Christian." And Paul's answer to him is, "I wish that you were altogether, that you were almost and altogether just as I am, except for these bonds or these chains that I have on me." It's an interesting, write it down if you're not familiar with it so you can read it later. It's a very interesting chapter, but this is the second response that we can have. I dub it like soft rejection, you know, kind of like a not now, maybe later. You know, on my cell phone, occasionally I'll get a call in a meeting, and, you know, if I'm in a meeting and I get a call, but it's an important call, and I don't want to just hang up the phone, I have an option on my cell phone to kind of swipe up and choose a message, and they're like these built-in text messages, and one of them says, like, "I'm busy, call back later." Yeah, that's what I'm referring to here. That's the second one, is kind of like, "Yeah, I'm busy, text me later, call me later." That's the second response we can have when we're being called. And the third and last one is, in my opinion, the most ironic, because it's just flat-out rejection. It's hanging up the phone. And as I was mulling over and trying to think, like, what is a good example in Scripture that I can give you of some person or some people who just really lived this out to the core, this hard rejection? You know who I came up with? God's own people. Like, the most ironic, right? The Israelites. And maybe the Pharisees in particular. Jesus is here. He's the Messiah. And you know what? This is just like hardline rejection. It's not now, maybe later. It's not an answer for many of them. For some of them, it was. But on the whole, there's this huge push in the swing to put the Son of God to death, which had to happen, I understand. But it's just almost ironic. That's your third faith-based response. Complete and utter rejection. Now, I said there are only two meaningful ones, because really, do you think that if you keep, like, you know, imagine your friend calls you, and you just swipe back and say, "I'm busy, call me later." Okay, they're going to call back later, and you swipe again on your phone, and you said, "I'm busy, call me later." You know, how many times do you have to do that before your friend's like, "I get the message, I'm going to stop calling"? There's only two meaningful responses. One is to answer, the other one is to say, "Hit the road." There's only two. And yet here I've given three, just for the sake of, you know, completeness. Three calls, three responses. The question for each and every one of us this morning is, what is God calling you to? Is God calling you to salvation? As in, are you living your life in a way that you are pleasing yourself and flesh? Is God calling you to holiness? To where he's called you to salvation and now he wants you to walk right with him, and yet maybe you're making these decisions that you shouldn't be making. Maybe you're doing things that you shouldn't be doing, and you know that it's wrong, and you feel the tugging on your heart of the conviction of the Spirit, and yet you continue to just text back, "I'm busy, call me later." Or maybe you're being called to service. Maybe you're sitting there and wondering, I wonder what, you know, if God wants me to do something. That's a silly question. If God wants me to do something, it's not the right question. God wants us all to do something. It's not if, it's what. What is God calling me to? The question isn't, is God calling you? The question is, what is God calling you to? This is the important part of this morning's message. It's not just to one of us. It's literally to every single one of us, beginning with me, to Dushko, to every single one of you. Not is God calling me, what is God calling me to? And the important part, the conclusion of the matter, is how am I going to respond? What is God calling me to, and how am I going to respond? Are we living in a way that maybe we're... maybe we're ignoring and maybe we're kind of shirking some of our responsibility or the calling that God's called us to. Maybe we're half-heartedly answering, or maybe we're playing the part of Jonah, where God's sending us a call, and we're turning the other way, and we're just running the opposite direction. Maybe we are just delaying like those sheep were, and saying, not now, Lord, maybe later. Or are we hearing the call of God, understanding what his will is for you and for me, and are we answering it in the same way that Zacchaeus did, with humility, with urgency, right now, and with faith? Because God is calling us. The only question that remains is, how will you answer? God bless his word.